We're thankful to be here. Really appreciate being here with all of you, worshiping the Lord and the songs that are so wonderful. I appreciate the special song. Got a thought that talked about some at home and started praying about if the Lord would have me to bring anything here, and this started coming to my mind, and might not really call it a seasonal message of any kind, but I believe it's what the Lord gave me. And so I would really appreciate your prayers this evening. I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. If you want some really good instruction on what to, on a lot of good things to do and a lot of things not to do, go study the kings of Israel and Judah. We're going to look at one of them tonight, and we're going to also look at someone else. Two people, Joash and Jehoiada. I'd like to look at those two. I would really appreciate your prayers. You can find this story also in the 12th chapter of 2 Kings. And we may refer there some just a little bit because it gives a few details this one doesn't. But it says that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Just a little bit of background here. Ahab was the king of Israel. He had three children. Well, he had a lot more than three, but there's really three that are talked about. Athaliah, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. Athaliah married the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Athaliah married Jehoram, and they had a child whose name was Ahaziah, who became king of Judah. I'd like to speak this evening a little bit about influence. And I've always wondered what would have happened if Jehoshaphat, in all the good things that he did, wouldn't have kept going over there and making rash decisions about going to battle with the king of Israel. It seemed to me like he was a good man, but a really what you would call an easygoing people person type. I don't know how to describe it any better than that, but he did this with three different kings. Two were wars, and one of them was a business venture where they sent ships out together. That was with Ahaziah. But with Jehoram and with Ahab, in both cases, they came wicked kings, both of them, and they came to him and said, "Will you go up with me to battle?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Oh, yeah. My horses are as your horses. My people are as your people." And then after he gave his word that he would do it, then he said, "Well, let's get the word of the Lord." I feel like he should have been doing a little bit of that beforehand. But peer pressure is, and the desire to really, to fit in and to be approved of is really strong in humanity. But if we give into that kind of thing, it can create a ripple effect that lasts many generations. Jehoshaphat, we never read about him going and following after idols. He was true to the Lord all the days of his life. It could be that in making affinity with Ahab and Jehoram and Ahaziah, that he said within himself, "I'm strong enough where I'm not going to succumb to the pressures to go into idolatry." But I think what he didn't really reckon on was that he had a son coming on behind him whose name was Jehoram. Jehoram somehow didn't have that kind of safeguard or stopping point in his life. And in the trips that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, made to go see Ahab, the king of Israel, somewhere along in there, Jehoram married Athaliah. And just, there's a lot of lessons in that. But they had a son named Ahaziah. Ahaziah reigned for 1 year, and he died. And he had several sons, and Athaliah, who wanted to be king, went and killed every one of them except one, Joash. And Ahaziah had a sister. Her name was Jehoshabeath. And she was married to Jehoiada, the high priest, who was evidently quite a bit older than she was. And those two took Joash and hid him in the temple from the time that he was a year old. And so that's the kind of the backdrop to the story I'm going to read to you this evening. 2 Chronicles 24 and 1, Joash was 7 years old. So they kept him hidden away. The book of 2 Kings calls him Jehoash, the same person. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and how that came about was that Jehoiada, an old man by this time, is an incredible man. We'll read a little bit more about him in a little bit. I want to read about him just as much as I want to read about Joash here. Jehoiada took him and hid him for 6 years along with Ahaziah's sister, his wife. Then they took him and made him king and slew Athaliah. And when he was 7 years old, said his mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of what? You read about David, and it says that he followed the Lord all the days of his life and didn't turn from to the right hand or to the left, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But this has some different wording here. It says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And 2 Kings 12 and 2 has a similar sentiment. It says that Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Jehoiada was a pretty incredible man. He had a long life. He was 130 years old when he died, and he was a great influence in Israel, in Judah. In the 14th verse of 2 Chronicles 24, it says, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. This is talking about all the repairs that they made. Jehoiada and Joash together oversaw work of the temple that had long been neglected, the house of the Lord. They repaired it, made all kinds of upgrades to it, the maintenance that should have been done for many days before that. They made new silver and gold vessels, cleaned it up, and then they started having burnt offerings in there. And it says that they raised money to do it. They hired skilled laborers. When they finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Joash? Jehoiada. All the days of Jehoiada. Well, think of what kind of man Jehoiada was. He was an old man. Probably, maybe kind of feeble. I don't know. I know I've passed the prime of my life, and they say it's about, what, age 29 for a man? And after that, you start going down, and somebody that's 80 is not likely to be as strong as somebody that's 60. And, well, what about somebody that's 120 or 125? Well, this is who Jehoiada was. It says that Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now listen to this. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And so I read these verses and my mind goes in many different directions. I'd like to talk just a little bit more about Jehoiada. Why didn't the princes come to Joash when Jehoiada was alive? All those princes of Israel against one old man? And they knew the character of the king, because he hadn't been dead very long at all when they came and they said, "Oh king, live forever. We've got a few little requests we want to make of you." And they laid out their case. I imagine they used some flattery. I don't know what all they did. Maybe they promised an increase in taxes. Maybe they promised, I don't know what they did. But they didn't dare do anything like that when Jehoiada was alive. What an incredible man. But you know that with you and the Lord, you're a majority? And the Lord, this is one of the lessons I want us to get out of this, that when you want to serve the Lord says, "I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." And there are going to be pressures, strong pressures that come. The hearts of the people of Judah were not pure. And it says that they followed the Lord. Joash followed the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And I think about the little boy that had his finger in the hole in the dike in the old story. That's what Jehoiada did his whole life. And he was the stopgap, the man that stood in the gap for all of Judah. And when he died, not some big strong man full of energy and going here and there and putting out fire, so to speak, but an aged man, somebody that had long passed the prime of his life and was somebody, and he had this kind of influence in Israel, in Judah. And as soon as he died, the princes came and they started bargaining with King Joash, who had served the Lord all the way up until that time. Now let's read on a little bit. "Yet he sent prophets to them. They left the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones." Think about this. "At the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. And thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son." Such an incredible story. This man who had been saved, plucked out of the hand of his grandmother, Athaliah, and brought up in the kindness and the nurture and the admonition. I can't think of a better household anywhere for him to grow up in. Raised, sheltered, instructed in the way of the Lord. This is what Jehoiada did. And Joash sunk so low that he killed his son. And then down a little farther it said that they killed his sons. Sounds like there were more than one of them. I want to ask you a question this evening. Why do you follow the Lord? Why do you do what you do? This is a question Joash should have asked himself while Jehoiada was still alive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm going the direction I'm going. I have standards that I hold in my life. I have convictions and principles. Why? Are they because I'm feeding off the influence of somebody else that's in my life? What's going to happen when they go away? What's going to happen if they defect and they're gone? They start believing something else. They apostatize. All kinds of things can happen. I was in a camp meeting a while back, and I saw someone walking across the building, and I looked at him, and the thought came to me, I think that's the oldest person in here. And then the thought came to me, somebody, it was a faithful person, somebody I have a lot of confidence in. I have a lot of mentors in my life, people that have been pillars in my life. Right now, around half of them that I've had, that I've gone to for advice, about half of them are gone. I have a respect for a lot of people, but I've had a few people that I've gone to and gone to for advice and counsel. About half of those are gone. And I saw someone walking across the building, and I thought, I think they're the oldest person here. And then almost immediately the thought came to me, probably all of their mentors are gone. Everyone that they've gone to for advice is gone. Everyone that showed them the way, the person that prayed with them at the altar to get saved, is gone. Some people follow the Lord because it's popular in the culture that they grow up in. We have a culture here. Do you know that? We have a culture here. I'm glad we do. I'm glad we have godly influences. I feel like that it's easy to serve the Lord here. But you know, just because it's easy and because it's kind of the expectation of people here is not why I serve the Lord. There's a scripture, we won't turn there, but in Proverbs 27 and 23 it says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" I want you to think about Jehoiada and Joash this evening. I burned wood for 4 years, four winters in my house, and upgraded to something better. A lot of times I wouldn't get my wood in the dry as quickly as I wanted to, so I would have some wet logs in my stove, and I'd think, well, that's all right. I'll go get some dry pine logs. I know a lot of pine's not good for your chimney, but a little bit's okay. And so I'd go get me a pine log, and then if that wasn't enough, I have a propane torch that really gets with it. And I would put that pine log or maybe a couple of them in there, and it would burn, and the whole inside of the stove would be blazing. And it would blaze, and it looked like every one of those logs was just as on fire as it can be. But you know, if one of those pine logs would burn up, a lot of times the logs that were kind of wet, that looked like they were just flaming away, would go out. They just smolder and they start to sputter, and I would take that propane torch and I'd stick it right under there, and then the whole stack would just start. Yeah, I'm not real good at building fires. I got better at it, but there was times that I didn't really do my preparation like I should have. But I would stick the logs in there, and when the fire, as long as there was something to kindle it, it would burn and it would flame, and then it would go out. You remember what happened when Joshua when he led the conquest of the land of Canaan? It said that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And Israel served the Lord all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But then there arose another generation that didn't know the Lord. Somehow, Joshua was so powerful in his influence, and he was so devoted to following the Lord, that he passed that on to the next generation after him. And the next generation, they followed the Lord, but somehow they could not keep the chain going. I don't think they had the same fervency. They didn't have the same spirit in the same measure that Joshua did. And it would have been well for them to ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? So I want to ask you tonight, I want you, every one of you, to ask this of yourself. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What are my goals? What do I want my life to be like in 20 years? You know, I didn't read this, but I'm going to go ahead and finish reading about King Joash. He didn't plan on the chapter writing like this. It says, it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. Now, this doesn't record this in here, but in 2 Kings, it records an earlier time, a year before, that Syria came up against him. Syria came against Joash twice in his latter reign. And the first time Syria came against him, he didn't have the Lord with him. And so he sent a bunch of stuff out of the house of the Lord. It was the stuff that he had been making. And all that, and all the effort that he put for the treasures that he had amassed for the Lord's house, he sent those over to Hazael, the king of Syria, so that he wouldn't be destroyed. And it worked for about a year. And then Hazael came again, as I guess he thought, well, there's more where that came from. And so he came up against him again. You know, the devil wants to steal all your good stuff. And so they came up against Joash again. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army, listen to this, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. You and the Lord's a majority, but you without the Lord is really nothing at all. No matter what kind of arguments you have, what kind of facades you've built in your life, I want to ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? What about your children? Do you care what happens to them? Do you have a vision? I want my child to be spiritual. I want my child to get a hold of the same. Maybe you're saved. Maybe you're all excited about being saved. Have you figured out how you're going to pass that on to your children? I don't want to say too much here because my children are still young. I'm still trying to figure that out. But may the Lord help us. It says, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. What a tragic end to a great beginning. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. They didn't even bury him in the same place that Jehoiada, who was not a king, got buried in. They didn't honor him. They didn't remember him. They put him, not like Jehoiada. You know, I'd just like to say that there are all kinds of things that will come in your life. There will be people that you have great confidence in that will err. You may have great confidence in someone. It might be a minister. It might be someone that you highly respect. Watch out for following too closely to a person. Because every person has a blind spot. And the Lord is working on everyone. And that blind spot that they have may be something that they may be saved and they may be spiritual and they may be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you've got to get a hold of something down inside for yourself. And that's what Joash should have done. Where Jehoiada, you know, when Jehoiada was maybe about 125 or before that, Joash should have said, you know what? I depend so much on this guy to follow the Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do when he's dead. I better start figuring this out. Or maybe he thought that he could handle it. I don't know what he thought. But he was not able to handle the pressures. Maybe even after Jehoiada died, he was still of a mind to serve the Lord, but there came things in his life that he didn't count on. And there will come things in your life that you don't count on. Jesus, when he came, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance." This is Matthew 10 and 34. "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Why do you do the things that you do? Did you know that there it is a wonderful thing? I have a godly wife and I'm thankful for her. I have godly parents. I have godly in-laws. I have godly relatives. I have a great influence. But did you know that there is a place in your life that you have to have a relationship that is completely independent of all of that with the Lord Jesus Christ, where if any one of them goes off and all the begging and pleading that they can do with you will not sway you to saying, "You know what? All right. I'll do that. To make you happy, to keep peace in the family, all right, I'll give in there." There have been many, I have seen this many times, and I've wondered about it, where there will be somebody that maybe I had respect for, and they went off somewhere else. Didn't believe what they used to believe. Didn't have the same convictions. You know what? A lot of times, their spouse goes right with them. And I've wondered, well, why? Are they both just kind of following, is one following the other? You know that I depend on people to give me godly counsel, and I appreciate it. I appreciate the old time ministers. I appreciate the old books. I appreciate the heritage that I have, but it's not enough. All right? It's not enough. I have to have my own relationship with the Lord. I have to have His voice speaking to me. I have to have a reason why I'm serving the Lord that's more than, well, that's what the church expects of me. Or that's what, I've got to look good and so I'm not gonna do this because, you know what, because what if popular opinion shifts and all of a sudden the congregation doesn't really feel that way about an issue that you should have maybe had a conviction on? You know, I've heard of whole congregations that did that. I've heard of a congregation, Brother Marty, I believe, was telling about it, where the ministers got together and said, "You know what? We have held this standard too high. And so It was about dress. And we're going to relax here. We feel like that this is what the Lord is directing here. And we're going to relax here. And the person that was telling Brother Marty said, these people could not get to the store fast enough to buy new clothes. Different clothes. Totally different set of convictions. Where were their convictions? I want to tell you something. I have convictions in my life that if every last one of you sitting here says, I don't think that God requires that, I'm going to do them anyway. If my wife were to say, okay, I don't think she will. But if my wife were to say, I wish you wouldn't do that, I'd say, honey, I love you, but I got to. It's my conviction. If my children were to beg me and say, Daddy, it's going to make us look like we're too old-fashioned, I'd have to say, I'm not going to look that old-fashioned in heaven. There was a congregation that I'd like to read about in Sardis. You turn to the third chapter of Revelation. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I can't really imagine a worse message to come to a congregation. What would you feel like if a minister came to your congregation and said, I have a message to preach to you on Sunday morning? And he got up in the pulpit and said, this is what the Lord said. You're doing all these works and you've got your missionary program and you've got your all the internet work you're doing and all that, and you've got a name that you live, and but you're really dead. I can't imagine a worse thing to be told. But you know, that's not all he said. He said, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. These people had things in their past, better days in their past. And hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And this is the scripture I want to look at, the verse I want to look at. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, perhaps nearly the whole congregation, maybe they had changed their mind on a few things and said, you know what? The Lord doesn't require this of us anymore. We're being too old fashioned here. We need to try to reach this group of people better. We need to do this. And they had all kinds of different reasonings. And there were a few people that maybe they didn't make a big splash. Maybe they didn't do a lot of disputing. But they quietly did what the Lord told them to do in the first place. I imagine that in this congregation that maybe they had camp meetings. Maybe they had testimony services. Maybe it looked very functional in its form. It says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. I feel sorry for the people that would come among this congregation, because I can see a congregation where maybe they preach Jesus and people would come and get gloriously saved. And then after they got saved, because of the environment that they were in the congregation, this dead congregation, that they would be seduced away from the convictions maybe that the Lord had shown them or wanted to show them. And so maybe they would get saved, maybe at the altar there in Sardis. And then they would maybe be kind of sucked in to the culture. They wanted to kind of fit in with the status quo there. They wanted to just kind of be one with the world. What do I know? I just got saved. But the environment that they were in drew them away. May we not be like that. You know what it's going to take for us as a group not to be like that? You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is different than unity. We can all agree, every one of us in here, that God's favorite color is green, and it means nothing. We have unity, but we don't have fellowship. All right? Fellowship, you know what fellowship is? When every one of us has a connection with Jesus Christ, we are in fellowship with each other. When we are in fellowship with each other, the Holy Spirit is going to help us to have convictions that are similar, maybe not all exactly the same because we have different levels of understanding. We come from different backgrounds. But if you want to have a church, a congregation, a body where the Spirit of God rules and is able to work, and where people can come and get saved and prosper and thrive all the way from the time they get up to the altar until the time they draw their last breath. Every one of us needs to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ and have our own convictions and keep our robes of righteousness white. These people, and I've wondered before, why didn't God call them out of that congregation? If they had not defiled their garments, then that means they were living close to God. And so you'd think that God would call the few, maybe 5 or 6 of them that were in that congregation, and say, well, why don't you go start a new congregation 2 blocks away? And we're only going to have pure people in there. You know that sometimes the Lord... I don't know. I don't know why he worked like he did, but he had those people quietly being faithful and not giving and not budging an inch in their convictions in what the Lord had showed them. And the Lord will require you and me at many times in our families, maybe in our congregation, maybe where we go in the workplaces that we are, where we're going to have already asked the question, why do I do what I do? What drives what I do? Is it what other people think of me? Is it the culture I'm in? Is it the congregation and kind of what's the accepted thing in the congregation? Or if I moved to another state, it would be completely different, and then I could just lay that down because I don't really care about it anyway? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? May the Lord help each one of us. I would like to invite you this evening to ask yourself the question, why? Why do I do what I do? Think of the mentors that are in your life. Think of the people, if you're saved, think of the people that have helped you to be where you are. Thank God for those people. Ask yourself, if they died, what would I do? Because if you live long enough, that's going to happen. Ask yourself, if they fall away, and they still profess to be saved, but they go in a completely different direction, how attached am I to them versus how attached I am to God? If they fall away, what am I going to do? If my spouse goes a different direction, what am I going to do? If all my children and all my family say, Dad, Mom, you don't need to do that, what am I going to do? Why do I do what I do? You pray for me.